Let's do one another a favor. Bow your heads right now, and you think of that friend to you, perhaps a neighbor, perhaps a relative, someone that you know, and you have reason to suspect that they do not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. They may be religious, maybe a wonderful people, moral, upright, taxpaying, and all those things, but you lack assurance that they're trusting Jesus, and that they have the deep inner assurance that when they die, they'll go to be with him in heaven. Or put it this way, if the telephone rang tonight and you discovered that your friend has suddenly died, would you have the assurance? Would you be able to go visit the calling hours and say to friends there and family, oh, I knew Jack. Jack's in heaven tonight. I know that he trusted Christ as Savior. Do you have that kind of confidence? Pray for those folks. Just pray for them right now. So, precious Father, thank you for the wake-up call for me the other day. Thank you, Father, for the incredible, incredible privilege of being able to tell folks Jesus saves. He saves. He has judged sin on our behalf. He has sacrificed himself in our place. He saves us from sin, from death, from banishment, from an awful place called the lake of fire. He saves. He invites whosoever will to come, trust in him. And he puts salvation on the bottom rung of the ladder. Even a child can understand it and respond. Help us to be better witnesses of your grace, clearer witnesses to our friends and relatives. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to be confident that it is the power of God unto salvation, and all one has to do is to believe, to receive, to accept. Give us eyes to see opportunities to witness. Share the story. Confirm to others the experience we have of knowing you as our Lord and Savior. We ask that you would do these things for your great name's sake. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Open your Bibles with me, please, to one of the most exciting passages in all the Scripture. It's found in the book of Hebrews, and tonight we're in chapter 9. Chapter 9. It's exciting because it focuses our attention on the core value. Most of us have been intimidated by the little axiom, he's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. How many of you have heard that? Raise your hand. That's what I thought. Yeah, we've all heard it. How many of you have been accused of that? Stand up if you've been accused of that. No, I won't ask you to do. Yes, I'm sure you have been. And I'm sure there are many here tonight who would say, yeah, and it has this intimidating effect. What I want to show you tonight is, from God's Word, Christianity is all about heaven. It's all about heaven. We forget that. Look with me, please, in chapter 9 of Hebrews, where the apostle is writing and contrasting the new covenant with the old covenant. The old covenant had the priestly system and the temple, the tabernacle temple, the sacrifices of animals and the high priest and all the ceremonies and all of the laws and all of that. That's what the Old Testament, the old covenant was. The new covenant is the one that God promised to his people through the prophet Jeremiah and then effectually brought into function through his prophet, Jesus Christ, who is the prophet and the author and the fulfiller of the new covenant. He's contrasting the comparison between the two. And we come to this marvelous point of his contrast. Notice verse 23, Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, talking about the blood sacrifices, animal sacrifices. Specifically, he's talking about the time that Moses inaugurated the covenant back at Mount Sinai with the blood of bulls and goats. That's what he's talking about in the previous paragraph. Okay. It is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves. Now, what's that? But the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. Now, let that sink in. It's telling us that everything we have on earth are copies. And that's especially true when it comes to the temple, tabernacle, animal sacrifices, the old covenant, with the huge temple there in Jerusalem, and all of the rituals and the annual ceremonies there. It's saying that those are copies, icons, models, if you please, built in stone, and they are there to mimic or to represent another set of realities that remain in heaven. Look at it again. Necessary for copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with animal sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified. You mean there are impurities in heaven? That's what this says. That can mean several things. I'm not sure I can tie it down to one thing. I'm not sure anybody can. For one thing, it means that the original sin took place in heaven. Lucifer defected in heaven, not on earth. The outcomes of that defection in heaven had the impact in the Garden of Eden with our first parents, and we all know that story. But when the serpent appeared speaking to Eve, when he's introduced to us through that experience, he already was defective. He had already violated God's rule, God's law. He had already discounted God's word and had declared anarchy. And that took place in heaven. So there are some nuances of that that constitute a reminder to God and to the holy angels of the defilement of that event. Remember that when the serpent spoke to Eve, his design was to pull man and woman who had been created in God's image after his likeness, a position, as far as we know, unparalleled in all of God's creation, the epitome of God's aspiration through creation. Satan desired to draw those whom God created with the intent that ultimately they, Adam and Eve, and their offspring would rule over all the angels. That's what Scripture teaches, and Satan wanted nothing to do with that. So he revolted against God. So there's some stench, perhaps, that's the way to think of it, some memory, some essence in heaven. And remember that Satan is still there tonight. He will not be kicked out of heaven permanently until the midpoint of the tribulation period. That's at the same time with the abomination of desolation, the midpoint of Daniel's 70th week. And you read about that over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12, where Michael and his angels make war against the devil and his angels, and the devil and his angels are cast to the earth irrevocably. There's no more place in heaven for them any longer. Okay. So out of that, perhaps, this defilement who resides in heaven. Remember also that heaven is the place where reconciliation takes place. By that I mean when Jesus became man, the Bible tells us that he himself knew no sin, but he took upon himself the defilement of all men and reconciled them to God by his death on their behalf. Now, take a big deep breath, a second swallow of coffee now, because I want you to think very clearly. We make a huge thing out of the resurrection of Jesus, and we should. But we should make a huger thing out of the ascension. That's where the action is. Because you see, every person that's reconciled is reconciled unto God in heaven, where the efficiency and the effectiveness of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ are acted out in the application of that to sinful men. Being born again, that phrase in John 3 says, you must be born, the phrase is, from above. From above. The new birth is something that has to do with heaven. It's something that takes place in heaven where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit unite their energies, their forces, their redemptive work on your behalf, exercise that in you and call you out of yourself and give you a new nature. That takes place in heaven. Its effect is on earth. And that reconciliation is for heaven. Let me say that again. That reconciliation is for heaven. So you might want to say it this way, that the dirtiest work in the world today is done in heaven, where God receives those on earth who are sinners, and by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, applies that work to their lives, and they become new people, members of God's family, members of God's kingdom. That takes place in heaven. Now, the rest of our study tonight is going to focus on that point, heaven. Heaven, heaven. You'll be reminded tonight of two passages of Scripture in other parts of the New Testament, one in Ephesians and one in Colossians. You'll be reminded of Colossians chapter 3, which says, set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Set your affection on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father. That's heaven. Listen, your salvation will never make sense until you put it in a heavenly context. When you come to know Christ here in this life, in this world, you're behind enemy territory. This world's dominated by Satan. Bible clearly tells us that. He's the prince of the power of the air. It says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual darkness in the heavenlies, in the heavenlies. That's where the demonic spirits all are headquartered. That's where Satan is tonight, and it's from there that he launches his attack against us. So when you become a member of the kingdom of God and you're behind enemy lines, this is not heaven. This is not the final product. As a matter of fact, if you were to list all the benefits of the new covenant that are ours already in Christ Jesus, you right now are experiencing maybe 1/10 of 1/10 of 1/10 of 1%. What's ahead of you is out of this world, literally. We are so connected to this world, and we think of this world as so important, and it's important. But it's heaven that really matters. And you'll think of that verse I just cited in Ephesians. There's another one that talks about all that God has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All of our blessings are waiting for us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? Because that's where Jesus Christ is now. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father. Okay. So heaven... heaven, the abode of God, is critical to the Christian faith. It's not pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. It's reality. It's the essence of reality. It's where there is no shadow cast by turning. It's where the fullness of God's mercy and grace is abundantly manifest without restriction, without adulteration. Or to put it another way, it's where God can and is God, and that's manifest without any dilution. That's heaven. And you were created for that. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And your soul will be restless. Your soul will be restless until it finds its final rest in that place where Jesus is now. Now, the first sentence tells us that there was a need in heaven, not just on earth, and that need for cleansing existed in the realities of heaven. And those realities were mirrored in the models of the temple and the sacrifices, the priesthood here on earth. But all of those earthly things were temporal. They were shadows. The substance, the realities, remained in heaven. Now look what the writer tells us about Jesus and heaven. Look with him, please, to verse 24. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture here. Watch. For the Messiah, that's Jesus, did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, which is only a model, the true one. He entered into heaven itself that he might appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to offer many times since the foundation of the world. But now he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people, for men, to die once, and after this judgment, so also the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. There are three appearances there. There are three, events that are cited there. Each of them used the word appearance. Messiah appeared, and will appear. Now, those three phases all have to do with bringing heaven to earth. Let me say that again. Those three appearances all have to do with bringing heaven to earth. You and I are not going to change this world. Ain't going to happen. Only God can do that, and God's going to do it. He's going to do it in that third appearance. Now, we have three appearances here. One is he goes into the heavens to appear in the presence of God. And the third one is he comes back, the Messiah, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. But the second time he appears, that's here on earth. The second time he appears, it will not be an issue of sin. He will not come to bear the sin burden of the world. That's done. That's over. That's kapit. That's finished. By one sacrifice, he finished it. And that sacrifice is when he appears before God as the sacrifice for you and me. There are three appearances there. And that kind of models, or the model for that idea, undoubtedly came to the writer as he studied the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies twice. First time he went in with blood as a sacrifice for his own sin. He came out. He entered a second time with blood as a sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the people. And when he finished that, he then came out And when he came out and appeared at the end of that second time, the people knew that the sacrifice had been accepted, that God was appeased, because the high priest was still living. He wasn't struck dead. And his physical appearance back on the outside of that veil, which separated the Holy of Holies. Am I confusing you? When he came out that second time, he came out having accomplished his work. What was his work? He appeared before God on his own behalf with sacrifice. He appeared before God for the people with a sacrifice for them. And then he appears to the people on behalf of God. See that? Sometime you need to Sunday school class and you want something quick, there's something quick. You can easily fill an hour just talking about those three appearances of Jesus Christ. But the thing the writer wants us to see is that what he did on the cross was effectuated in heaven. That's where the significance of the cross had its full impact, because there Jesus Christ appeared. He appeared first as the sacrifice himself. He went face to face with the Father as one who had died, but who had died as innocent for the guilty, and therefore was resurrected. He then appeared in that appearance, he appeared before God as the sacrifice for the people. And that sacrifice was acceptable to the Father. And the Father then applies the benefit of that sacrifice to us in heaven. That's where salvation takes place. It affects your heart, affects your mind, but it's a heavenly transaction. He will come a second time, that is, he'll return, he'll make his appearance to the world a second time, but he won't come the next time to suffer and die. He will come to rule and reign. Got it? Now watch how the writer applies these three things. I'm trying to convince you tonight to leave here a heaven-minded person. I'm trying to help all of us understand that the essence of our faith is not in our belief, it's in the covenant of God sealed by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and settled in heavenly places. I remember reading a book a long time ago. I was so impressed with this. The writer was writing at a time when everybody was mocking at the bloody religion. Christianity is a bloody religion. All they talk about is the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. And this writer had the tacit courage to say, I don't give a rip what Dr. So-and-so thinks about the blood. The blood wasn't shed to please him. The blood was shed to please the Father. And what matters is, what does the Father think about the value of the blood? What does the blood of Jesus Christ communicate to the Father? How does he evaluate that? That is the basis of your salvation and my salvation. That's the basis of our cleansing. It's what the Father thinks of the blood. And Jesus didn't shed the blood on the cross to appease Satan. He didn't shed the blood on the cross to appease the Jews. He didn't shed his blood on the cross to demonstrate how bad he was suffering. He shed his blood as a sacrifice, an atonement, a giving up of his life, the giving of his life as substitute for my life, his perfection for my total defection. Got it? So what matters is what the Father says about the blood. And what does the Father say about the blood? Sit at my right hand, son. I'll make your enemies your footstool. Telling you, the happiest day in the life of Jesus Christ probably wasn't the resurrection. It was the ascension. And where he is now, in the presence of God. And see, that's what has thrilled me. I know Jesus is coming. I know when. I know how. I know the schedule God's given us about that. But what's God doing right now? Am I just long for his coming? No. I'm to discover the realities of the salvation that is mine right now at this moment that are all heavenly. That's my job. And Jesus is busy. He's busy today. He's doing things today. Oh, he will come. He will come at the perfect time. He will come exactly like he promised. He'll do exactly what he said. But until then, he's in heaven, and in heaven he's busy. And he wants me to participate with him in the things that he's doing centered in heaven. That turns my wheel. That sets my heart pumping. That puts my soul on fire. Jesus may not come at midnight tonight. He may not come tomorrow at noon. Jesus may not come and rapture us out. We believe it's soon. We have reasons for believing that. In the meantime, what am I to do? I'm to be a participant in the work Jesus Christ is doing right now. Right now. Right now. And by the way, he's not doing it in the devil's nose. He's doing it in a full view of the devil's glare. That's what Revelation tells us, that the devil's up there accusing the brothers day and night. What's Jesus saying? Father, he's mine. Yeah, that's true, Satan, but that's already covered. I've already died for that. Well, yeah, but Father, on his behalf, I shed my life. That's what Revelation chapter 12 tells us, that that's what Jesus is doing right now at this moment. And he wants me to participate in that. He wants me to take an active role in sharing that good news with people around. Now, look at the three sub-clauses with me, please. Now, notice, verse 24, Messiah did not enter a sanctuary made with hands. That's the earthly tabernacle. He entered into heaven itself, there you go, that he might now appear in the presence of God. Circle those last two words. He might appear in the presence of God for us, on our behalf, as our representative. I'm as good as in heaven right now, because I am in Christ, and Christ is in heaven. Incredible. That's why I can't die. Somebody may hack my head off sometime and I'll fall asleep, but I'm not going to die. Death is the absent body present with the Lord. Why? Because I am already there in the person and work of Christ. I don't have to wait to death to find out if I made it. I'm already there right now. That's the point Paul's making in this letter. He's saying Jesus went to heaven, and that was a big deal. When Jesus was coronated, the Bible tells us that's when he gave gifts to us on earth to do what? To minister. That's what it tells us, Ephesians 4, that when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men, and those gifts are the gifts of the Spirit, which he endows each one of us with, that we might what? Minister, do work. It's true. It's true. There really is a heaven. Jesus is really there, and that's a big deal because he appears in the very presence of God, not in some remote little plastic symbol down here on the earth, as important as that is to that time, but he's in the real presence of the real God right now, and he's there for us. He's our representative. He represents us. He is... Jesus, help him get it. Look at verse 25. He did not do this to offer himself many times as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. That's it. That means he's not coming back again to die again. He's not going to repeat himself. He doesn't have to go through another sacrifice. He's not going to do that. Why? Because he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world, but now he has appeared one time. Actually, that phrase is, he's appeared once for all. What's that appearance? That appearance is when he died for us on the cross. That's when he took our sins, and at the end of the age, he sacrificed himself for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. What's the third appearance? Just as it is appointed for men to die once and after this judgment, so also the Messiah, having been once for all offered, that means sacrificed, to bear the sins of many, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We need to be waiting for him. We need to embrace the promises of God, that this is not the final state. This is not the end of our salvation. All we have is a taste. All we have is a representative set of things that he has given us. The rest of them have to wait until we are glorified with him. Okay? We need to wait for that. And that glorification will come when he returns the second time. And when he comes the second time, it'll all be about bringing salvation to those who are waiting for him. That's when you will be glorified, I will be glorified, we will be perfected, and we will enter a state of perfection that we can't even imagine today. Incredible things will be true of us then. They are ours now. The will has been written, the death has been died. The inheritance is ours. That inheritance is waiting for us in heaven, and it's waiting the time when Jesus Christ will appear in the final resurrection, and boom, away we go, and it's going to be spectacular, spectacular. Well, heaven is not only your home. Heaven is the place where all that Jesus Christ purchased for you in salvation, all that he obtained for you by his substitutionary death on the cross, where all of that reality becomes your experience. That's what heaven is. That's not going to happen on earth. We long for that. We yearn for that. We wish for perfection here. And many times we wish we could change things around here. We see things we know are ugly, things that are bad, things that are painful, things that are heartbreaking. And we wish we could change those things, and sometimes we can't. Because it's not heaven. But there's a day when heaven is going to be brought to earth. And the benefits of his salvation will not only affect you and me, they will affect the whole earth. Earth will be cleansed. The fall will be lifted. The curse will be removed. The earth will bloom like a rose. It'll be like the Garden of Eden again. And then when that has run its course, he's going to discard all that. He's going to build a brand new heavens and earth. Wow, have we got a great future. Incredible. Just absolutely incredible. Pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, your word points our eyes upward to heaven. It tells us that that's our home. It tells us that that's where our inheritance is. It tells us that's where our family is, that growing family called the body of Christ. It tells us that's where our relatives are, the saints of all the ages are there. It tells us that that's where things are done in a way, in a manner that will absolutely feel right to us. Because there, your will is done always. Always. And it's done perfectly. Even this cleansing that you've talked about in this passage, Father, even this cleansing will be accomplished, finished, and be behind us. And the road ahead is incredibly wonderful, incredibly fascinating, full of fullness. And we'll be like you. We pray tonight that you will help us lift our eyes beyond the hills to heaven. We pray that you'll give us clear assignment and help us understand our assignment. Help us to see ourselves as yoked with you, Lord Jesus, right now in that work that you're doing in heaven and intend to do on earth through us. Help us to find our confidence, our peace, our rest, in knowing that you've got all these things under control. Nothing is going on in our world that isn't under your control. And one of the great things you want us to do is to just walk around and bear witness to that. Yeah. Yeah, the Creator saw that sparrow fall. Yeah, the Creator knows that My hair has fallen out. And he cares. Yeah, the Creator knows that my heart aches for my neighbor. He knows, he cares. And he wants to utilize me. He wants me to be filled with the Spirit of God so that I might effectively share his news, his incredible promises with people who stumble around, no hope, no peace, no joy, no real reason for living. Grip us with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah and that he walks and ministers and sits enthroned in the heart of the reality of realness, that he is in the presence of God, and he is God himself, and our future is absolutely secure, and he will keep every promise he's given. So help us to live that way. May that become infectious. And may that draw attention. May folks ask us a reason for the hope they see, the gentleness, the kindness, the thoughtfulness, the joy, the peace that they see mirrored in our hearts, all of which have their source in you and are mediated through your Spirit, through your word to our hearts. Thanks for this book of Hebrews. Thanks for setting it straight. Thanks for calling it like it really is and for showing that there is no other approach to God but through Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the essence of reality. Everything else is smoke and mirrors. It shadows the substance is found in the one who has chosen to be our Savior and is free to give us of our sins. My friend, tonight, come learn with me to cast your burden upon the Lord. Come with me and learn what I want to learn of trusting Jesus with the minutia of life, the tough stuff, the messy stuff. Come with me and let's learn that in him is the efficiency and sufficiency for everything we will ever need. And it's guaranteed to us by no less than God himself. Remind us that in that sacrifice at Calvary, he paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain on my soul, my life, but he has washed it white as snow. May we find satisfaction, sanctification, peace, purpose, boldness in the sufficiency of that one who sits at the right hand of the Father. Father, bless these dear friends. Encourage them in their walk with you. Open your word to their hearts. By your Spirit, give them all that they need for life and godliness, just like you promised. And help us to feel ourselves, to know that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now, where good is there. Thank you, Jesus, for all these things that you've done for us and given to us. Bless us by making us a blessing to others, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.